I'm reading verses 12 down to, I think, about 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Saviour of the world. And all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first." You know, in verse 18 it says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows us that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We've been talking about freedom from fear. And so this is the third part of it. The first part, we looked at how fear is a force, and it's a reciprocal force of faith. And so you've got faith as a force, and fear is twisted. You know, the devil takes what God created for our benefit, and he twists it, he perverts it into something that'll work against us. And so instead of love, there's hate. He twists it into hate. And so instead of faith, there's fear. He perverts it and twists it. So then this force that was meant for us to use for our benefit is now working against us. And the good news is in 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 8, it says, "For this reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might undo or destroy the works of the devil." And that really literally means loosen or undo. So Jesus came to untwist those things, eh? And so that we could be in a position where we walk by faith rather than fear. And so we've looked at how it's a reciprocal force. It's just like a seesaw. And so if you are giving a lot of precedence and room for fear in your life, then you're not going to have a lot of faith in your life. It's just, if you've got the presence of one in a great quantity, then you're going to have the presence of the other in a little quantity. And so we've talked about that, so I don't really want to go into any more of that. Fear is not of God. Is that right? It's not God's will for you to be fearful. A little bit of fear is not healthy, right? God wants you to live completely free from fear. He wants you to be living in victory and walking by faith, not by fear. Right, and so there's nowhere in the scriptures where God said, yeah, well, if you have a little bit of fear, that's all right. Fear actually will pull you out of God's protection. There's a force field of protection that God has around us, and the devil can't touch us, but what he'll try to do is he will try to use things like fear or worry or doubts. He will use those sort of things, or offense. He will try to do something to pull you out of God's protection, and one of those things is fear. And so it'll pull you out of God's protection, where you are then exposed to the enemy. That's why you never, ever act out of fear. Never. Because you understand when you act out of fear, you're moving out of God's protection. Whether it's fear of being attacked physically, fear of an intruder coming into your house, you don't go and get a security system because you're fearful of someone intruding in your house. You don't do that. You talk to the Lord about it. And you ask him what to do, because as children of God, we need to be people who walk by faith. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
And so never make a decision for yourself or for your family, whether it's to do with your career, whether it's to do with finances, whether it's to do with your health. Never, ever make a decision out of fear. There's people that go and run to the doctors to get a flu shot because they're scared they're going to get the flu. Well, guess what? You're moving out of God's protection when you do that. Am I saying it's wrong to get a flu shot? We don't get flu shots, but listen, if God tells you to get a flu shot, go and get one. But do it by faith. Whatever you do, do by faith. You know, you start experiencing symptoms in your body and you start getting scared. Don't you think the enemy wants to play with your mind in these areas? Get you fearful? Like, what is that? Heart disease. You know, and he starts going through this list, you know, like, you're gone. It's cancer. This is something incurable. It's not going away. And he'll start playing with your mind. Why? Because he wants you to start acting out of fear with what's happening. There's so many people that run to the doctors out of fear. Like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Tell me what's wrong. You don't want to do that. Especially seeking medical advice. Don't ever go to a doctor based on fear. You go by faith. You know, you talk to the Lord about it. He should always be our first point of contact in decisions that we make. Doesn't matter how bad it looks. He should always be your first point of contact. I remember when, you know, I was on, Joy and I were on a camp, an outbreak camp, and a girl collapsed. And the first aid, the leader who was in charge of first aid, she ran there. There was another leader that we had who was on the camp, and she was trained as a nurse, or she had some training in first aid, certainly. And so she ran there, and they're trying to resuscitate this girl. And I'm standing there. I'm the director of the camp, and I'm standing there, and I don't know why, but for some reason I'm not alarmed about this. In the natural, it doesn't look good. There's a girl that's collapsed, and they're trying to resuscitate, and she's not responding. But something inside of me said, you don't have to be worried about this. And then Joy came up to me, and Joy said to me, you know, I really just sense the presence of God. I can smell the fragrance of heaven around this. And so eventually, you know, I said to the girls, because I was saying, come on, you know, they're trying to resuscitate her, wake her up and do something, and they're getting more and more panic. This went over a few minutes. And I said, look, I don't think there's anything we need to be concerned about. And so I got a couple of guys, and they carried her back to her cabin and lay her in her bunk. And 45 minutes later, she came out of it. And she had actually been to heaven. This is a girl who actually had never been to church. The camp was her first Christian exposure that we know of anyway. You know, and she had this amazing experience. But see, if you start making decisions by what you see and feel and think, you're going to make terrible decisions. They're trying to resuscitate her, trying to bring her out of an experience that God's saying, I'm taking you and showing you things. God showed her about her destiny, about things that were going to happen in her life, her future, and showed her many, many things. She walked with Jesus in heaven. But if you act out of fear, you are going to miss those sort of things. Hey, Joy and I just sense that there's nothing we need to be alarmed about. We don't understand what's going on. And so it was on my head. I was the director. So I just said, look, just put her in a bunk and just leave her alone. Now, if it was wrong, I could have been in a lot of trouble. But God's not going to leave you like that. Not if you're desiring to walk by faith. He will never, ever leave you out in the lurch where you are just flailing by yourself unless you start operating by fear. Then you've come out of God's protection and he can't help you in that situation. And so you need to be aware of that. You know, every fear is a challenge to one or more promises from the Word. Every single fear, whatever that fear is, a fear of sickness is a challenge to the promises of God where he is our healer. A fear of financial problems is a challenge from the Word of God that he's our provider. Fear of heights. People suffer from fear of heights. What is that? That's a challenge to the promises of God where he says he will protect you. He will give his angels charge over you and protect you in all of your ways. Every single fear that we ever face is a challenge to one or more promises from the Word of God. And if you sense there's fear present in your life and you're not sure what promise of God that's challenging, talk to someone more mature and say, help me identify. And start giving your attention to that promise of God to combat that fear and eradicate it out of your life. Last week we talked about the fear of man, and we said how it prevents you from being yourself. It blurs your boundaries. It comes from a root of self-centeredness and also from pride as well. And so you can... These messages are going to be the fear series I'm going to put up by Monday, and they'll be on the website. Hey, so I would encourage you, if there's things that are really ministering to you, get the download for free and listen to it over and let the Lord just build on that for you. Hey, today I want to talk about the fear of failure. And I think there's a lot of overlap with this and the fear of man. I think that they often work hand in hand in conjunction with one another. But there's some things particular about the fear of failure, and we're going to look at that and just allow God to give revelation. Hands up if you're believing for revelation this morning. You need to believe for revelation. Hey, it's not just up to me. I've done my part. I've done my preparation. I've spent time with God. But you know, if you release your faith with mine, you find that more comes out. Hey, and certainly you'll receive a lot more. So believe God with me. Hey, so the fear of failure is when you're fully persuaded that you're not able to succeed in a certain venture. Just believing that you can't succeed. It's being more conscious of failing than you are conscious of succeeding. It's when the picture in your mind is that you're not going to make it in this area. When that picture is clearer, it's like, no, I can't see myself do it. I see myself not succeeding. I see myself failing. When that picture is more clear than the picture of you succeeding, there's a fear of failure that's building in your heart. And it can often start with self-doubts, things like, well, what if this doesn't work? Yeah, but what if I do this and nothing happens? What if I don't succeed? Who am I? You know, I mean, I kind of feel like God wants me to do this, but who am I to do this? I mean, how am I ever going to succeed? And these sort of things can come into your mind. I remember when I was, I really felt God was talking to me about helping in a youth group down in Melbourne. And I went and spoke to the pastor and the youth group, there wasn't really a lot happening in the youth group. And I went and spoke to the pastor and I said, I really feel like God's talking to me about helping out. And he said, awesome, I'm going to make you the youth leader. And I said, well, I'm just here to help. You know, and he said, yeah, he said, you are. He said, and it'll be a great help. You're the youth leader. You're in charge. And I'm thinking, and like I had a couple of mates who had been youth leader of this youth group. Well, it wasn't existent really when I'd taken it over, but I'd had a couple of mates who had tried to do something with having a youth group there over the last few years, and nothing had happened. And these guys had got severely discouraged, and I was kind of hoping somebody else would lead and I would just help. And anyway, so I ended up becoming the youth leader. The only thing I knew is that God wanted me to do. He told me to help. And the pastor was saying, well, you can help by being the youth leader. That's all I knew. But in the back of my mind, there was this temptation, like thinking, who am I that I can think I can do this? You know, because the two friends who had tried to set up a youth group in the church before me, I saw them as far more talented than what I was, and they had failed. And so there was this temptation to yield to that and think, I can't do this, and to allow that picture of failing to become clearer than the picture of succeeding. But I, you know, at some point, I thank God for the Holy Spirit, at some point I just put that aside and I said, well, I don't know about all of that. All I know is that God has told me to set up this youth group, and if the pastor says that it would help him, that I would lead it, then that's what I'm going to do. And this, you know, God was just so gracious, eh? I mean, I didn't really know a lot about being a youth leader. I ended up getting appointed as the youth pastor, and then I became the assistant pastor of the church. And this youth group grew to the largest youth group in the region. In fact, God used me to work with some others in setting Youth Alive up in Victoria. And that was the first Youth Alive that was there, and then it spread all around Australia. And we saw amazing things happen, you know. And it was just by being willing to resist those things where the enemy was trying to get me to picture that I wasn't going to succeed. And instead of just believing, just, well, God, you told me to do this, I'm just going to do it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not that smart a guy, but it's your ability. You don't want to yield to the fear of failure. You don't want to allow those self-doubts to be rising up in your mind. Hey, and those self-doubts, if you allow them to be in your mind, whatever it is God's told you to do or that you have a dream about, they can end up becoming self-talk. Where soon you're not just thinking, will this work? I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to pull this off. You're going to be thinking like, this isn't going to work. Nothing's going to happen. And you're going to actually be starting to say that. You know, you watch. You'll be saying it to your friend. You watch. Nothing's going to happen, eh? Never works for me. And then soon you're speaking that fear of failure out over your own life, eh? Where you're speaking that it won't succeed. When you're yielding to the fear of failure, there's some telltale signs. The number one telltale sign is that there's agitation or anxiety within you. You know, and that anxiety and that agitation comes from things like, well, what will people think about me if this doesn't work out? If I don't succeed at this, then how can I ever achieve my dream? What if people give up on me because I couldn't do this? What if I don't have what it takes to get the job done? What if I disappoint everyone because I said I would do this and then I don't end up carrying through with it? And then eventually then there's actually physical things that you can see if you're yielding to it. One of them is withdrawal and isolation, where you just pull away from everything. I'm just not qualified to do this. I'm not qualified to do anything like this. No, I'm pulling out of this. Sometimes some people have a fear of failure, but they don't want to identify it. You have to identify there's a problem in order to overcome the problem. Some people don't want to think about it, so they'll actually make excuses to themselves like, well, you know, I could really do that, but I'm just busy, all right? That's why I'm not going to do it. But in reality, it's not that they're busy. It's they're scared. They're scared that it's not going to work for them, and so they'd rather not do it. Or then there's others who just feign some sort of illness. Oh, man, it's got a headache. You know, I would have loved to have come and helped out. She's got a headache or a stomach ache. Man, I remember there was this one student that I had tutored, and she was pulling the wool over her parents' eyes. They could not see what she was up to. I could see exactly what she was up to. She was pretending to be things she wasn't, and she was not telling them the truth with things. And she would, every time it came to assessment, she would get sick. She wasn't really sick. It was just the fear of failure. She knew she was going to fail, and rather than face up to that, she would be sick and have to go to the doctors and they'd have to give her a special sitting, and that's why she failed. It's just because she couldn't put the study in because she was sick right at exam time. And, you know, like if she could only be well enough, you know, you have to be real enough to identify what the issues are in your life. And for some people, that withdrawal and isolation is a deliberate thing, but it's actually a smoke screen. Because they don't want to face up to the thing is, I'm scared. I'm scared it's not going to work for me, and I don't want to admit that. And so I'll admit other things. Then there's others who are overstating things. So instead of like withdrawing, they'll be loud and proud, kind of like, you know, even the people we talked about last week with the fear of man. So they'll say things like, well, I'm not going to bother with that. I could do that easily. It's not just a waste of time. I mean, I'd get bored doing something like that. So that's why I'm not doing it. But in reality, it's a fear of failure. Hey, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 25. I want to show you. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures of examples of the fear of failure. Matthew 25, verse 14. Give me an oi when you're there. Okay, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. And the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Isn't it interesting that the ones who invested and they multiplied what they invested were rewarded with promotion? You know, promotion always comes as a result of faithfulness. That's a spiritual law. If you desire promotion, you have to be faithful. It's something that occurs just as an earthly principle, but it's really a spiritual principle. You'll never, ever receive promotion unless you begin to demonstrate faithfulness in your life. Hey, this servant who received the one bag, notice what he says. He says, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth." The guy was afraid of failing. Fear of failure can put you in a place where you don't want to use any of your abilities or gifts. Anything that God has given you, you don't want to do it because you're just thinking, well, what if it doesn't work? What if nothing happens? And Jesus didn't say to him, "Listen, I understand. I guess that would have been really difficult for you." He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." You know, God has given every one of us gifts. Is that right? He's given us abilities and talents. And unless you begin to use those talents, and unless you begin to exercise those abilities, it'll never ever multiply. Multiplication comes when you invest what you've got. You have to start investing. You've got to take a step, and you've got to step out and begin to use what God's given you, and you will find it will multiply. Jesus finished that story saying, "To him who uses what he has, more will be given. But whoever doesn't use what he has, even what he has will be taken away." That's the law of use. Hey, who ended up getting that bag of money? It's the guy with the 10, the guy who multiplied the most. Hey, in the kingdom of God, this multiplication principle is a really important principle. Hey, the third servant, you know, fear of failure paralyzes your potential. And this third servant, his potential was paralyzed because he was consumed with the fear of, what if I don't succeed? And I think the devil tries to paralyze our potential, hey, by making the opportunity to fail look bigger in our eyes. He will try to fill our vision like, don't do that. Don't share your faith. Don't go out on a limb. Don't you sow that finances. Don't do that. Don't go out. Don't you step out of that. What if it doesn't work? What if nothing happens? Don't pray for that person. Don't minister here. Don't talk to them about healing. Don't you remember what happened last time? And all of a sudden, that fear of failure, you see it more clearly. You see yourself failing rather than succeeding, and it paralyzes our potential. And soon, you've got all these abilities and talents and gifts, yet you can't even get kickstarted because you're paralyzed with fear. The fear of failure will also stifle your performance, eh? Why do people hesitate to pray for others in public? What's going on in people's minds? I remember for a long time I struggled with it. What if nothing happens? What if I say something and I pray for them and nothing happens? I remember there was one kid that I was tutoring, and I'd known the family for a few years. I'd been tutoring the kid since year 9. He was now in year 12. And his dad had a boating accident. And his shoulder had come, you know, he'd really injured his shoulder, and it had been like that for months. And I didn't get to talk to his dad that much, but this one particular day I was talking to him, and I said, "What's wrong with your shoulder?" And he told me, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he was an atheist, you know, and he said, "What?" And I said, "Would you mind if I pray for you?" I said, "God, you know, God heals today still." And I prayed for him, and nothing happened. I was so angry. I thought, "God, where were you? What happened there?" I stepped out there. And I think for a lot of people, that's paramount in their mind. It's just that thing. I came to understand that I had not given enough attention to his word in seeing healing work, and instead I'd rehearsed too many times myself failing. So that's what I'd seen, and guess what? According to your faith, it happens. You know, the more I've meditated on healing, the more successful I've become in healing. In my own life, it's greater than 90% success rate in receiving healing, probably greater than even 95%. I can't think of things where I've failed to receive healing in my own life. But in ministering to others, it's probably around about 70% to 80%, which is a good, it's a good rate, and it's getting better. We go to the jails, we don't see people receive, fail to receive. But there's a two, you know, there's two parts to it. It's not just me ministering, it's the receiver as well. But you need to understand, if you're ministering, what are you seeing? What are you picturing? When I calmed down from that situation and I talked to the Lord, he began to show me, you've been rehearsing failure for so many years. Why don't you start rehearsing success? Because that's what I want you to do. And the more I started to do that and correct it, the more I found it began to work in my life. But the fear of failure is when the devil is just constantly trying to build that image in your mind and in your heart and in your imagination where you don't see it working. Why are there so few people who move in the gifts of the Spirit in our services? I can't remember a single person here other than myself, and I'm not trying to put a ticket on myself, who has prophesied publicly in this church. I can't imagine it's because I'm the only one who moves in the gift of prophecy. Why have there been no exercise of the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues? I'll tell you why, because a lot of people, I'm too scared. What if it doesn't work? What if nothing happens? What if it's not of God? What if I've missed it? Well, guess what? You probably will. I don't get it always right. But you know, if you don't step out, you're never going to start developing. You've got to step out at some place. I'm not trying to condemn anyone here. You understand my heart?
Yes.
The church is meant to. It's meant to be exercising where every one of us is bringing something. Actually, let me show you something. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Give me an oi when you're there. All right, verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, everyone say come together. That's talking about whenever you come together. This is talking about church. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, or two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. It doesn't say don't exercise tongues. It says if there's no interpreter, then keep silent. But how do you know if there's no interpreter unless you start launching out?
That's right.
You've got to start pushing yourself. What did you bring to church with you? This scripture says in verse 26, whenever you come together, each one, someone has a psalm, someone has a teaching, someone has a tongue, someone has a revelation, someone has an interpretation. What did you bring to church with you today? What do you bring every week? Are you looking to serve? Are you looking to bless? Are you looking to minister? It's wonderful that we have people out here sharing God's stories. I believe that's a ministry. I want to encourage you, continue to share God's stories because it encourages others and challenges and inspires them. That's part of it. Hey, but the gifts of the Spirit is part of it too. Do we serve a supernatural God? We do. Well, we should be expecting more of the supernatural, but it shouldn't just be up to the people who are at the front. And there's a way to do things and there's not a way to do things. Let me read you that same verse in verse 26 from the New Living Translation. He says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach. Another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything is done that strengthens everyone. And so it's a team effort. You know, it's a body. We are a body. Is that right? And every member is doing its little bit to encourage and to supply and to minister. Now listen, you might sense that you've got like just this prophetic thing that's going on that's within you. Come and talk to Joy and I. There's a way of doing this. You might have a word for someone. There's a way of doing it. And the way of, if you have a word for someone, the way of doing that is not taking them aside and giving them a special word for them. That's out of line. The scripture says that when you prophesy, that the prophets should judge it. You should bring it to the attention of a leader. If you have a word for someone, you should bring it to either myself or Joy or to Pete, Julia, to Phil. Bring it to one of the leaders and bring that person and say, listen, I've got a word for them, but I want you to stand in and judge this. That's important. It's for our growth. It's for our learning. Because sometimes we're going to miss it. And you've got someone who's more mature who can help you and say, okay, well, listen, that was of God, but that one wasn't. You know, like, it can happen. Hey. And as we grow and as we learn. But if you are yielding to the fear of failure, you will never, ever launch out. And you'll be forever frustrated. Why doesn't God use me? Why doesn't he do something with me? Everybody else gets used except for me. Well, he will use you if you put aside that fear of failure and you start stepping out. God wants to use you. And if you spend time with God, he will impart something to you so that when you come to church, you're doing what the scripture says. You've come with a psalm, with a hymn, with a revelation, with something that you've got for someone. And then it's the body ministering to the body and everyone growing together. Is that God's idea of church? That's the way it should be. Why are so many Christians avoiding laying hands and praying for even their family and friends? What signs did Jesus say would follow those that believe? They lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. How much time do you picture yourself doing that? How much time do you picture yourself that not working? If you're giving into the fear of failure, you are rehearsing the failure constantly. You need to resist that and start rehearsing what God has promised that would happen in your life. See that happening in your life. See it until when you get opportunities, you're not even scared about what if nothing happens. You just see this is an opportunity. God, this is going to be awesome. I see myself laying hands on this person and something's going to happen. And certain things begin to happen because of that. Hallelujah. You know, this fear of failure can work in so many areas. You know, like even in finances. Hands up if you believe God wants you to prosper financially.
Yes.
Well, you know, if you're believing for higher levels of prosperity, guess what? Your tithe's going to increase.
Yep.
It's just going to.
Yep.
How can you believe for higher levels of prosperity and your tithe doesn't increase? There's actually a true story of a guy, and he came to his pastor and he said, would you pray with me for my business? You know, I'm just frustrated with my business and I just want it to grow. And the pastor prayed and they agreed in prayer that he would be successful in his business, and his business began to grow. And within the space of something like a year to a year and a half, his tithe, he was actually bringing in $200,000 a week in personal income. So he was tithing $20,000 a week. And he came and he saw his pastor and he said, you know, I'm tithing $20,000 a week. That's a lot of money. He said, I'm troubled about that. And the pastor said, I can fix that. And he said, really? He said, yes, come on, let's pray. He said, God, what we prayed before about blessing his business, just stop it right now. Don't do it anymore. Don't let it be blessed. The guy said, no, it's all right. If you're believing for prosperity, your tithes are going to increase. It just happens. And not just your tithe, your giving. God is looking for people who are fearless about giving. Hey, he's looking for people who are fearless, who just believe him. There are so many people that say they believe God, yet when it comes time for the rubber to hit the road, oh no, they've got every 16 good reasons why they can't. You want to be someone. You know, our time is so short on this earth. You know, I was talking to Damien the other week, you know, and he reminded me afresh. It's not like I needed a reminder of it, but it did. It just kind of hit me, you know. And Damien said to me, he said, I honestly believe we are not You know, there's very, very many of us that are not going to go to heaven before Jesus returns. And I certainly, you can see things are just winding up so quickly. What are you going to be rewarded for in heaven? You know, you can't take your money with you to heaven, but you can send it ahead of you. Hey, and it depends on what you're investing in. And you can't give unless you've tithed. That's the first grade. That's the first level. Then you give. Our time is so short, hey, and we need to be thinking about what we're investing in. Let me show you, have a look at Exodus chapter 3. I want to show you about Moses and how he struggled with the fear of failure. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Vegemites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now I want you to see, we're going to look at this, I'm just going to read through the story, but I want you to notice the fear of failure that was gripping Moses that he was struggling with. Verse 11, But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God said, I'll certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now skip a few verses, go to the next chapter, chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Moses answered and he said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord hasn't appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put it back in your bosom. So he did. And he drew it out, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. And then God said, then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the second sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take the water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. Verse 13, but he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. 5 times Moses argued with God because of this fear of failure. When God appeared to him supernaturally in the form of this burning bush, you're talking to a burning bush. You're hearing the burning bush talk back to you. Shouldn't that be some sort of confirmation? Like, man, this is definitely God. But let's look at those. I want to look at those one at a time. Verse 11, it says, but Moses protested to God. This is in the New Living Translation. Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel? The fear of failure. Man, I'm just not qualified. Who am I? What can I do? As if I'm going to do anything. Who do you think you are? Where do you think those thoughts come from? They don't come from God. They don't come from heaven. If God is calling you to do something, if he's given a dream in your heart and you can see that it's impossible for that to occur, that's one indication that it's probably from God. God will not give you a dream that's going to be easy peasy Japanesey. He's going to give you a dream that's just so amazing, it's going to have to be God in order for that to be fulfilled. And it's going to cause you to be tempted to say, man, who am I? As if I'm going to do that. I remember when Kenneth, when he went and spent time before his ministry ever got launched, and he went and just spent time with God, and he fasted and he prayed, and God gave him a vision of how his ministry was going to go right around the earth and was going to impact people. And he was just amazed. And one of the first places he went to minister, the guy, one of the guys who was the elder of the church said, man, he said, I don't know what you're doing here. And Kenneth said, what do you mean? And he said, well, we've had the good ones come and they flocked, so I know you're going to flock. That was one of the elders of the church. Hey, there's the faith that was there. But Kenneth always went where God wanted him to go, hey? And God always confirmed his ministry. You need to come out of yourself. Notice God's response to Moses when Moses says, who am I? What did God say? He didn't say, Moses, stop talking like that. What was God's response? He said, I will be with you. Don't you realize that God is with you?
Yes.
Don't you realize he's promised he'll never leave you? He'll never forsake you? And he wants you to start believing that and start acting like that. God, you're with me. And you've called me to walk this walk. Therefore, there has to be a way through. Therefore, there's got to be a way that I can get this done. You know, all we need is the presence of God, hey? It's that anointing that removes the burdens and destroys the yoke. Is that right? When God says, I am with you, man, that's awesome. That's all you need. Everything else gets supplied as a result of his presence. If you know you're doing what God wants you to do. Here's the problem. You know, a lot of people get their ideas and they go out doing their ideas and they're begging God to bless their idea. You know an easier way? Find out what God wants you to do. Then start doing what he wants you to do and it's automatically blessed. It'll automatically, you don't have to ask him to bless it because it was his idea. And he'll lead you. But how many times do we fight it? I remember as a chaplain, God began to speak to me. Chaplaincy is very dependent on volunteers. And I'd been a chaplain for a couple of years, and we'd had some volunteers come in, but I couldn't seem to keep volunteers for more than a term. And then they would just leave. And I was frustrated about this. I said, Lord, you know, I'm just having to constantly look for volunteers. What is wrong here? Where am I missing this? And God, straight away, he showed me. He said, this is where you're missing it. He showed me. He said, you're using these people. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, they're just a convenience. They're getting jobs done that you need done. And you're using them. I said, well, what's wrong with that? And he said, you need to invest into them. He said, stop using them as a convenience. You need to build them up. And I'm thinking, that's going to take more of my time. I'm busy. And God was saying, you need to build into them. You need to speak into them. You need to see them develop. And I really didn't want to do that, hey? And God was talking to me about it. He said, this will never, ever change unless you change this in your life. How many times do we argue with God, hey? As if, like, you don't know what you're talking about. Go, I know. I remember it was the school holidays, hey? I'd been resisting this thing. He'd been talking to me about it for a couple of months. I had no volunteers coming the next year after the school holidays, Christmas holidays. finally, I remember this one day I was by myself and I looked up and I pointed up to him and I said, all right, I'm going to do it. I said, but if I don't get all my other tasks done, it's your fault. Not my fault. I'm investing time in the people. I'm going to make a commitment to do that. But if I can't get these things done, these other responsibilities, and I was just sharing my heart. I wasn't trying to be arrogant with God. I was just pouring my heart out saying, I cannot see how this is going to work, but I'll do it. You know, the next day I had a phone call from Sunnybank Baptist. I think some of you guys are going there for a film. Sunnybank Baptist, the youth pastor there. And he said, our team has been praying and God has been dealing with us and I've rung to ask your forgiveness. And I said, forgiveness? For what? And he said, we feel like we are not supporting the chaplaincy at Runcorn High School enough. Will you forgive us? We want to be involved at Runcorn High. And I said, of course, I'll forgive you. And he said, what can we do? Is there anything we can do? And I said, you can send a volunteer. And he said, done. That when school resumed, I had a volunteer come to me, Phil knows him, Aaron, and he stayed with me, I think it was about 7 or 8 years. He stayed, he completed his whole degree, he was just new to university, completed his degree, he did an honours year, he did a master's degree, he just continued to study, and as long as he studied, he continued. And then towards the end of the 8 years, I knew God was saying to me, it's time for him to go. And Phil and I, we prayed, we ministered to him. We said, now it's time for you to go. And he went out overseas and did some amazing things. And God really blessed. And I never, ever had a problem with volunteers. I had more volunteers than I needed from that time forward. But, you know, it starts with just deciding to do what God wants you to do. If you do what he wants you to do, it's just blessed. Do I hear an amen? Don't start getting your own ideas. Find out what God wants you to do and you'll find it's blessed. The second protest in verse 13, Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what's his name? Then what am I going to tell them? In verse 14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, so often when we have this fear of failure, there's a fear that, man, I don't have the credentials. You know, I just don't have I don't have what it takes to do this job. And I think that's the struggle that Moses was having in this second protest. God, where's my credential? I can't say, you know, they're going to say, well, who sent you? What's his name? What am I going to tell them? All you need to know is if God has sent you, then you begin to walk and allow him to show you the steps that you've got to take to make those things a reality. Hey, listen. Let me put some balance into this. If there's a big vision in your life, it's going to take some time for that to work out. It'll happen much faster than you could ever do in your own efforts, but it is going to take time. And you would want to put yourself under someone. You would want to put yourself under a mentor, put yourself under your pastor and get some mentoring happenings saying, teach me, help me to learn these things. Allow people who are more, particularly, you know, if it's an area, you know, like if it's in business, get under someone who's successful in business and allow them to speak into your life. But beware that you're not finding mentors from the world. Find them from the kingdom, hey, because the world's answers are not the same as God's answers. You don't want to get financial advice from the world. You want to get financial advice from the Word of God. Allow the Lord to lead you in your finances. He can do far more with your finances, far more with your career, far more in every area. I remember I was called of God to be a chaplain. And there were others who were much better qualified. You guys have heard the story, so I'm not going to go into it. But these other guys were more qualified than I was. I didn't have I had the qualifications, but I hadn't been recently in youth ministry. They had been recently in youth. All I knew is that God wanted me there. And I know, this is not a brag, I'm bragging on God more than anything else. I know that there's things that I did there that no one else could have ever done in that time period because I was called. It was God that called me. God just gives, you know, when you're anointed and you're called to be somewhere, God will just bless what you're doing and it'll just multiply more and more. I remember there was one of the teachers came when she heard that I was leaving. She said, what are we going to do without you? And I said, you're going to do really well without me. And she said, no, it's not going to be the same. I said, yeah, it won't be the same, but it'll be better. Why? Because it wasn't time for me to be there. If I stayed somewhere where God didn't want me, it wouldn't be blessed. I would be a hindrance to that school, and they would be a hindrance to me. It's not boasting on myself, it's just boasting in God. If you are where God wants you to be, you can expect it to succeed. You can expect God to bless it. You don't need to ask Him to bless it. I remember a friend of ours, Raph Shaw, he's a pastor down in Adelaide, and God had called him to do a combined churches outreach in a country town. And he went into that town and he went and contacted the pastors of that town, and none of them wanted to have anything to do with him. And the last one, he actually saved the best one for last. It was the Anglican church, and it was the biggest church in the town, and he'd heard he was the most influential person. So he was hoping that if he could get to him, then maybe he could get the others to change their mind. And he contacted this pastor and he said, listen, God has spoken to me about doing an outreach, a combined churches outreach. Let's work together. Let's see the Lord transfer people out of darkness into light. And this guy said, that sounds like a great idea, but who are you? He was experiencing the same thing that Moses was fearful of experiencing, where people are saying, well, what's your qualification? So Raph hung up the phone and just went to God and he said, God, I don't have any credentials. And none of them are listening to me because I don't have any credentials. And the Lord said to him, Raph, I'm your credential. I've called you to do this. And he gave him a word. He gave him a prophetic word, and it had words of knowledge in that for this Anglican minister. And he called him back and he read his mail and he said, this is what's happening. You've been praying about this and God says this about it, and this is what's going to happen. And if I'm not God, then this is not going to come to pass. And it came to pass. And all of a sudden, this Anglican minister contacted all the other ministers, and they had a combined churches outreach. Because a man was refusing to give in to the fear of failure and allow God to lead him, even though it didn't make sense. The third protest in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And verse 2, then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a shepherd's staff. And he goes on. And God said to Moses, when Moses said, yeah, what if they don't believe me, God? God gave him three things. He said, your staff. And he turned it into a snake and it was able to turn back into a staff. And then he said, put your hand in your shirt, take it out. And it was leprous. And then he said, if they don't listen to those two, then get some water from the river and pour it out. And once you pour it out, it'll turn into blood. Do you realize, called of God to do something, He will confirm it with supernatural signs and wonders. That's just His style. Some of those things will be just for you. Some of those things will be for others. God will confirm it. But it's not going to happen until you step out. Everybody's waiting for the signs first. Show me a sign. Give me a vision. Let me have seven prophecies. Let me confirm God and all these things. And then maybe I'll consider that it's you that's talking to me. You know, when we started up the business, the tutoring business, years ago, we did it because we felt like that's what God was telling us to do. We had no idea how to start a business up. And we're thinking, well, we better recruit tutors. And we thought, well, what's the point of recruiting tutors if we don't have any clients? But then why we can't get clients unless we have tutors. What do we do first? We had no idea. And by faith, we started advertising for tutors. And our first tutor was this guy, Eric. And I interviewed him over the phone. And he was from France. He had a thick French accent. And I said, what can you tutor? And he said, I can tutor French and I can tutor mathematics. And so we had a conversation for a while, and I said, well, I don't think we're going to have use of the French, Eric. I'm just being honest with you. I said, but I think mathematics we could probably use. And so we had a chat, and I said, have you got a blue card to work with children? And he said, no, he didn't. So I said, well, you need to go get that. And I said, look, it's probably going to take a little bit of time, so let us know when you get it, you know, because it was taking like a couple of months for people to get them. He called us the next week, and he said, I have my blue card. So we said, all right, well, we'll get you started. He didn't realize he's our first tutor. I said, well, yeah, we'll get you started real soon. We had no clients. We just said, well, God, we've got our first tutor. We need some clients. The next day, we had a phone call. I answered the phone. This lady said, look, I don't know if you can help me. I've tried a few different places. And she said, I have a really unusual request. While everybody's telling me it's unusual, she said, my daughter is studying maths and I need a maths tutor, but she's doing a French immersion course. So she's actually learning maths in French. And so I need someone who can teach her maths in French. You wouldn't happen to have anybody who could do that, would you? And I said, yeah, just hang on a minute. I'll just check our database. Pretended I was typing. I said, yeah, we just so happens you do. You do? Wow. That's amazing. She said, I couldn't find anyone to help me. I said, well, we have someone. I'll just see if he's free and I'll get back to you. Yes, he's free. It was a supernatural sign and a wonder for us, an encouragement for us to step out. We had stepped out. We had put money in to advertise the business. We put a lot of man hours in, and that was just by faith because we believed God wanted us to do that. Yet God confirmed it. As soon as we got the business started, He confirmed it. God will confirm it with you, hey? I remember, you know, like even when we left chaplaincy, that was a big step for us to leave man's payroll. Yet within a few weeks, someone had given us a new car. How awesome. Within a few weeks of us starting the church, someone had given us $20,000. There was a friend of ours who was in a similar situation, just lives up in Underwood, and he was actually a lecturer in a Bible college, and he and his wife just sensed that God was calling him to do some ministry on the Gold Coast. So by faith, he tendered his resignation and said, I'm leaving. There was no promise of any sort of employment and where he was going. He was just doing it by faith. Within a week of him tendering his resignation, he received a check in the mail for $12,000. Don't tell me that God won't confirm it with signs and wonders, but you have to be willing to step out. You've got to be willing to be obedient. And if you keep yielding to the fear of failure, you're going to be sitting there in 10 years' time wishing and hoping and wondering, when is my dream going to come to pass? Protest number 4 in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Exodus. Moses pleaded with the Lord, O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And God said to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak and I will instruct you in what to say. Do you realize when you're called of God, you're enabled of God? God equips those He calls. He will equip you to do whatever it is you need to be done. Doesn't matter what it is. And if you don't have that gift or ability, you will find as you begin to walk out whatever God is showing you to walk out, He will bring people along with those gifts who can add to it. But it's not going to happen. I honestly believe that in these last few days, God is going to raise up men and women whom He can trust to pour money into the kingdom. And so He's going to give them ideas of businesses and inventions and all sorts of things that's just going to explode because it takes money to preach the gospel. But you're never going to see that dream fulfilled unless you begin to take the steps. Moses was so fearful. God, I can't talk. And God's saying, I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to say it. I will enable you. And God's saying the same thing to you and me. I'll be your ability. I'll show you what you need to do. And then his fifth protest in verse 13, he pleaded. He said, Lord, please send someone else. And in verse 14 it says, then the Lord became angry. Do you realize if you keep resisting and if you keep resisting God and yielding to the fear of failure, unbelief irritates God.
Yes.
Hey, it just irritates Him. Eventually you come to a place where you just are in unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And even though God used Aaron to speak on behalf of Moses, that was never ever God's original plan or intention. It was always for Moses to speak. In every other protest, God worked with Moses and answered his objection. But that final time when Moses, every objection was answered. And then still Moses said, look, just choose someone else. Don't choose me. And then God got angry. He said, come on. I've addressed everything you've said. Now, come on. And can you imagine? I mean, Moses is enjoying the rewards because he followed the Lord. Can you imagine? You know, like God had to plead with him. He's given you a call on your life. It's his idea. He's going to equip you. It's his equipping, his gifts, his abilities, yet you're going to be rewarded for it. And yet we fight with God. I don't want you to misunderstand. Success is not going to drop like ripened fruit on you. It's not going to come overnight. There is going to be times where you will have to do some hard yards. There's great breakthroughs that Joy and I have experienced, but there's also been some tough times too. But you know, like we just know that we're called of God, and so we know that we're going to continue to experience breakthroughs as we continue to walk forward. And it's no different. Jesus experienced tough times and resistance. Paul experienced tough times and resistance. So will you. But you'll grow through that, and you'll see God shine through that as you continue to maintain your course and do the things that God's called you to do. I remember, you know, like after that incident where I prayed for that guy and he didn't get healed, you know, from tutoring, I was just so reluctant. I just felt like, man, God, you just left me in the lurch. And he showed me how I'd been rehearsing failure, and that was the cause of it. So I began to rehearse. I began to rehearse in my mind over and over again, seeing people get healed, seeing myself. And I would speak it over myself. I see myself laying hands on the sick and the sick recovering. Jesus, you said, these signs will follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I began to rehearse that more and more. And you know, soon, I didn't even realize it, but there was a change on the inside. When I saw opportunities to pray for people, it wasn't like, oh, is this going to work? That wasn't there anymore. And it wasn't something that I was trying to generate. There was a change in my heart. When I saw people and an opportunity to pray for someone, I'd just be seeing, man, God, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be so cool. And sometimes there would be a thought like, what if nothing happens? And my instinctive reaction was, what if something does? Allow God to change you on the inside. Begin to see yourself successful because of the promises of God. Let those things build a picture until that picture is just so, so strong and overwhelming, you just see yourself succeeding. And then you begin to walk out the things that you've been dreaming about. I could give you so many things, so many testimonies where this worked for people. Hey, Thomas Edison. I mean, 17,000 times he tried to get a light bulb to work. What if he stopped at 16,500? We'd still have lamps today. 17,000. And people said, man, was it a waste of time that 17,000 times you tried before you finally got the light bulb right? And he said, no. He said, I just learned another way not to do it. You have to be determined. You have to continue to resist that temptation to yield to that fear of failure. I'll finish with this story. There was a guy that lived in the 19th century, and his dream was to serve the people in politics. And so he entered the state legislature. He grew up in the United States. He entered the state legislature. And in the elections, he got defeated. That was in 1832. Then finally, in 1834, he was elected to the Illinois General Assembly and got re-elected another three times. And then after being re-elected three times, in 1843, he decided to run as president, and he failed. He failed to be even selected as a presidential candidate. Then the next year, he again put his name forward to be a presidential candidate. Again, he failed to be selected. In 1846, he got elected to the House of Representatives. In 1849, he failed in his application for a job as the U.S. Land Office Commissioner. He ran for election in the U.S. Senate in 1854, and he failed. He ran for election in the U.S. Senate in 1858, and he failed. He finally got elected as President of the United States in 1860, but he only received 40% of the popular vote. It was a bare minimum. He just got in by the skin of his teeth. But then in 1864, he got re-elected as president by an overwhelming majority, and today he is regarded as the most successful president in United States history. Who am I talking about? Abraham Lincoln. All because he was not willing to allow the fear of failure to be an issue to stop him from doing what he was dreaming that he should be doing. What are the dreams that God's put in your heart? You may not be where you want to be, but what are those dreams? And how are you going to realize those dreams if you don't start stepping out in obedience to God and taking some steps and seeking God as to how you go about it? Let's stand up. Hallelujah. I'll get Andrew, just put some music on, some soft music. I want to give an opportunity. You know, I believe God has been ministering to people. There is so much to be done in the kingdom. And I believe there are people here, and God is just calling you to extraordinary success. He's calling every one of us, but some of you here have got a significant part to play in this end time. Oh, actually, let me correct that. I believe every one of us has a part to play, a significant part to play. But I believe this morning some of you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it has stirred you up, and you've realized afresh, this thing has been stopping me. This fear of failure has been stopping me. Stopping me from moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Stopping me from moving as God commands me to move. Stopping me from seeing my dreams realized. I want to invite you to come out the front. Joy and I want to pray with you. And we want to minister the word of the Lord to you. And see you get started in those things that God wants you to do. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.